Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Welcome, Apostolic Insiders. It is the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Man, the time is flying. And welcome to the Staples household once again. Our 3 points this week. My first point, I wanted to focus on the reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, which of course speaks of the prophet Elisha and this unnamed woman of influence who provided for Elisha out of her substance. She prepared a room for him, as you recall, gave him food, lodging, whenever he needed it, when he was in town. As a result, Elisha performed a miracle. And this becomes kind of the theme, or one of the central themes of the readings this week. Elisha performed a miracle bringing life from barrenness, a symbol of life from death. She whose husband was getting up there in years, obviously she's up there in years and never had a child. But Elisha, through the intercession of Elisha, life comes, a son comes from barrenness or death. So Elisha, of course, is a type of Christ. And, you know, Elisha, and we've talked about this before, how Jesus himself sees himself as the fulfillment of Elisha. Remember, Elijah is a type of John the Baptist, right? Because, in fact, the scripture says in Luke 1:17 that John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Elijah is a type of John the Baptist. Elisha is a type of Christ. If you remember, we talked about this some weeks ago in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, when Jesus gives that radical, challenging call to discipleship. In, you know, a man comes to him and says, "Lord, I want to follow you." Remember that, Val?
Yeah.
But first, right? That's right. First, let me go back and say, you know, bye to the folks at the house. Or first, let me bury my father, right? Oh, my goodness. And each time, Jesus gives this radical call to discipleship. In fact, the first guy says, I want to follow you, Lord, wherever you go. And Jesus' response to him is, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. In other words, the guy's coming and asking, I want to follow you. And Jesus is kind of pushing him away. You sure you want to follow me? Because if you do, I don't have a place to lay my head. That's what awaits you. It's a challenge. And then the second guy comes up and says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father, which seems to be a reasonable request. But Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Wow, not exactly good bedside manner. Not exactly, you know, I've said this before, but Jesus obviously didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But, of course, this is a powerful revelation of the fact that Jesus is God. His call is absolute. And that leads into that third call. Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first bid farewell to the folks at the house. Now, of course, that's referring back to the call of Elijah with Elisha. If you read 2 Kings 1, when he is first called, he says the same thing to Elijah, and Elijah lets him do it. Yes, go ahead and say goodbye to your family. But what does Jesus say? No. Right? So in other words, a greater than Elisha is here. Right? So Elisha is a type of Jesus Christ, but of course Jesus takes it not just beyond, but infinitely beyond who Elisha is. But again, this becomes the theme of the readings, and that is life from death and the goodness of God upon those who give their lives to him. And that's important for us to remember, that God really does will the good for us. We often, I tell you, I find this in a lot of devout Catholics. There's this underlying sort of dread of God, right? That somehow God's got it out for me, you know, when this or that happens. And that's something that plagues, I think, all of us at different times in our lives. Is God really on our side? And the answer is yes. God wills only not just the good, but the best for each of us. Now, of course, sometimes the best can be things we don't want, right? Including sickness or cancer or whatever that God permits in our lives, but always for the good. And that's something we have to know. We have to meditate on. And this is what we see here in this woman who receives life. That's what God wants. He wants life in our lives. He wants goodness in our lives. As the psalm, I love the psalm there, it sums it up in one verse in Psalm 89:3. For you have said, Lord, my kindness is established forever. In heaven you have confirmed your faithfulness. God is kind, Luke. He's kind and he is faithful. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. It is true, right? So then we move to the second reading. Think about this, right? See the connection here. God brings, now Jesus, of course, who is God, brings life from barrenness, right? Life from death in baptism. We read from Romans 6:3. We're buried together with him so that just as Jesus Christ was raised to newness of life by the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. But remember, another theme of these readings is that new life only comes through absolute commitment, right? Go to the gospel, Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father, mother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. Whoever loses his life finds it. Whoever finds his life loses it. So the backdrop, of course, is that absolute commitment, because without that absolute commitment, you cannot expect the kindness, the goodness of God. In fact, you can expect the wrath of God if you do not have that first commitment to Jesus Christ. As, you know, the scripture, I'm reminded here of Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good work, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. But to him who does not continue in good works, what does it say? His end is wrath, indignation, and fury, right? So again, that first point, absolutely important here, is God wills only the good, but that comes to those who love him, those who make a place in their house for the prophet, right? Those who make a place in their home for God, God will bless you. All right, second point. And this introduces, though, I love the way the readings introduce another component here. Because it moves from the emphasis on Christ being the fulfillment of Elisha, the prophet, and all of that, to in verse 40 in Matthew chapter 10, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives a prophet. Now, I'm going to diverge from the translation because I think here the New American Bible really blows it. It doesn't give the richness of the Greek text here. Actually, the Greek text says, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Think about that. Whoever receives a just man or a righteous man in the name of a just man or righteous man receives a just man's reward. And whoever gives even a drink of cold water to one of these little ones, eis anoma methetu, in the name of a disciple, will in no wise lose his reward. Now, I know the translations, the modern translations translate this as whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet. Whoever receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man. Whoever receives one of these little ones because he's a disciple. That is not what the Greek text says. I'm sorry. It just isn't. It actually, this is a profound text because it says whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, just man, in the name of just man, whoever gives a drink of cold water to one of these little ones, even in the name of a disciple, will in no wise lose his reward. Now, this introduces the communion of saints and the concept of the church speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And it also, from an apologetics perspective, this is a verse that sort of can undergird our understanding of being a Franciscan, being a Dominican, acting in the name of Dominic or in the name of Francis, right? Why? Because in a sense, Jesus is the just man. He is the prophet and he is the little one. You know, Peter in Acts chapters 3 and 4 multiple times refers to Jesus as the child, the paida in Greek, thy holy child, because Jesus is the meekest man on the face of the earth. I am lowly and humble of heart, he says. He is the ultimate child of God in his humanity, the perfect servant of God, right? As well as being God. So in a sense, he is the perfect prophet, just man, and the little one. But we, that is the church, enter into Jesus Christ and we become the prophet because we're in Christ. We become the just man. We become the little one. This is why Jesus would say, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, what? You've done it unto me. So this is a profound text here talking about the authority of Jesus Christ and the absolute commitment that is required for us to experience the fruits of Christ in our lives. But then right in a seamless garment introduces the same can be said for the church. Now, in as much as we are in communion with the church, we are in communion with Jesus Christ. And if we do not, look, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. This is that sense of the divine prerogatives that are communicated to the church so that we have been given by Jesus Christ, the church, of course, in a particular way, referring to the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope who speak with an authority that you and I don't have, to be sure. All of that's incorporated here. But it also is a powerful sort of manifestation or revelation, I should say, of the incredible dignity and power of each and every one of us as Christians who have the power, my friend, because we are in Jesus Christ, to be Christ for the world. And that moves to my third and final point. And I'm going to take it from the antiphon for the gospel here, where it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's awesome that the antiphon for the gospel brings out the fact that we are called to bring people from death to life. This is the theme of the readings. Of course, it's the prophet Elisha symbolizing Christ or as a type of Christ, and Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. He brings life from death. He brings a son from barrenness, right? But we too are called to bring people from death to life. And in order to accomplish that, we need each other. We need the church. The church is brought into this powerful revelation of the power of God in bringing life from death. And we are brought into it as well. So we're called to bring life from death. We are called, but we have to understand we need each other. We need the church in order to accomplish this. God bless you.